Why don't we turn in 2 Kings chapter 11? We want to look at chapters 11 and 12 tonight. And there's always some great things to glean from these chapters. You might say, well, that's kind of ancient history, isn't it, Bill? I mean, how are we going to learn from that? Well, the New Testament says these things of old were written for our instruction, to whom the ends of the earth have come. And so this is really good for us as well. It really will keep us focused and on track with the Lord, because we see a lot of the good things that they do, but a lot of the folly that they commit in how God deals with them. And so what we're seeing now in chapter 11 and 12, if you have been with us or if you haven't, Ahab, who was a horrible king, and his wife Jezebel, who introduced idolatry, Baal worship, and the worship of Ashtoreth, which were very sensual gods and goddesses, temple prostitutes, male and female, I mean, just really corrupted the nation of the northern kingdom of Israel. But it's interesting, the southern kingdom, where Jerusalem was the capital, you have a lot of good kings in that southern portion, but one of the good kings, Jehoshaphat, who is labeled as a good king, he gave his son, Joram, in marriage to Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah. It wasn't a good move. Whether he did it because he wanted an alliance with them, you know, so that they don't fight one another, they don't make attacks on that, you know, the northern kingdom doesn't come in and raid the southern kingdom, but for whatever reason, it wasn't good. It wasn't good because Athaliah, she was such a horrible influence on her husband, Joram, and also her son that came later, Ahaziah. She was really the evil moving force behind them. Oh, they had their own will. They did evil on their own, but she was really pushing it. And you're going to see, I don't know if there's more of a wicked woman in the Bible than Athaliah. I know we point to Jezebel as being really an evil woman, but you're going to see that Athaliah is equally or even more so. Now, what we do find is that her husband, Joram, died, and then her son, Ahaziah, he began to reign in Judah after his father died, and Ahaziah foolishly joined ranks with the northern kingdom. Joram was king at that time. Now remember, there sometimes the names are the same on both different kingdoms, so it kind of throws you off a little bit. But Joram was reigning, and Ahaziah joined him to go up against Hazael in battle. It was not a smart move. And I suspect he did that because Athaliah was the sister of Joram. And maybe she was pushing her son to join him into battle. Well, needless to say, both the northern kingdom, southern kingdom, kings died in that battle. They were both killed in the battle, and it was not a smart move. And so now you find in chapter 11, it gives Athaliah a green light to take over. And you just wonder if she didn't push her son into this battle, and she had all that in mind, that he may die in battle, and then I can rule in his place. We find in chapter 11, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring. But Jehoshabah, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom, so that they hid. And Athaliah, and he was not put to death, so he was hidden with her in the house, his nursemaid, in the house of the Lord 6 years while Athaliah was reigning over the land. Now, Athaliah was probably the stepmother of the stepmother of Jehosheba. Not the mother, the stepmother, because Athaliah's husband, Joram, had other wives, so his other wife produced Jehosheba. Now, the names get a little confusing, but not the emphasis on what is happening. So what you're finding here is this Jehosheba, who was the aunt of Joash, and Athaliah was going to put to death all of her grandsons. Can you imagine that? She wanted to get rid of any threat to the throne. And so this woman, Jehosheba, she took Joash, her nephew, and she hid him in a temple area. It was called a room in the temple or a closet. It was actually a big closet where they stored stuff. They would store furniture, mattresses, and a lot of things. So, and it would be a nice area, in a big area. So hid him out, and him and his nursemaid there for 6 years. But she was killing all her grandchildren. What a horrible thing to do. What a diabolical thing to do. It's called filicide. Phili is, in the Latin, lilicide. No, I looked up the term and now I've got a little confused. It's filicide. Phili is son and side is to kill. And so it was child homicide. It would be any parent or grandparent murdering their child, committing homicide to that child. And that's what Athaliah is doing. It's a horrible thing to do because she had a lust for power. And you know, when a person has a lust for power, it makes beasts out of people. And she is really a beast, diabolical in what she's doing, in her pursuit of power and her pursuit of reigning over the kingdom there, the southern kingdom in Jerusalem. And so she puts to death all those that would be rivals, and they are her grandchildren. And yet this one, Joash, is hidden from her. Now, what she did, she reintroduced Baal worship, because some of the sons, they got rid of it, but now she introduced it back into society. And she really usurped authority on the throne, and she's reigning with usurped authority. Now, the seed of Ahab is destined to be destroyed completely. She is of the seed of Ahab. And so for whatever reason, I'm sure it's a power play. It's because she has grandiose ideas of ruling and reigning, and that's the motivation behind it. But nonetheless, God had determined that the seed of Ahab would be destroyed. Now, Joash, he wasn't of the seed of Ahab. He was of the seed of David. He was the rightful ruler on the throne, but his grandmother killed all the rest of the offspring. And so here he is. He's the rightful lineage because he's of the seed of David, the rightful heir of the throne. And notice here now in verse 4, now in the seventh year, Jehoiada is the high priest, he sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the Kerites. These are the elite royal bodyguard of the king or whoever was reigning, and the guard, and brought them to him in the house of the Lord. Then he made a covenant with them and put them under oath in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. They had no idea that one of David's offspring, one of the king's sons, was left. They didn't know this child was hidden. So as Jehoiada, good man, good high priest, he brought him in, he put him under an oath or made a covenant with him. I'm going to show you something, and I want to make a covenant with you, and I want to make sure that you're on board with my plan and my plot and what I'm going to do. Because basically, they knew that Athaliah had usurped the throne, and I'm sure they were serving not out of a desire to serve, but out of, they were constrained. They had to. And so now, he's going to show him the king's son, and he commanded them, saying, "This is the thing that you shall do. One third of you who come in on the Sabbath, keep watch over the king's house. One third shall also be at the gate sure, and one third of the at the gate behind the guards shall keep watch over the house for defense." So he's plotting, he's planning to bring little Joash to the throne. He's only 7 years old. He's going to be on the throne reigning. But he's plotting. I don't want any of Athaliah's people who are supporting her or the prophets of Baal and those guards to come and disrupt what we're planning here. And two parts of you, verse 7, and all who go out on the Sabbath shall also keep watch over the house of the Lord for the king. Then you shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand, and whoever comes within the rank shall be put to death and be with the king when he goes out and when he comes in. So the ranks, those that are going out on the Sabbath, those that are coming in, that's the time of changing of the guard, and that's why Jehoiada did it on the Sabbath, because they would change the guard and he'd be able to talk to all those that are going out and coming in. And so there's the plot, there's the plan. Now, you think, well, is that right? Is that right to go and you know, do what he's doing? Well, you have to realize Jehoiada, as a high priest, he was an overseer of the law. That is what he was dedicated to. And the plot to dethrone this usurper, Athaliah? Well, I think it's good. I think it's right. I mean, if you were a Christian in the times of Nazi Germany and you knew that Hitler was putting to death Jews in death camps and burning them alive, what would you do? Would you sit back? Diedrich Bonhoeffer didn't sit back. He plotted and he planned the overthrow and the murder of Hitler. He was thrown in prison and he was put to death. He was martyred just a couple months before the end of the war took place. So I think it's interesting here, Jehoiada, you could say that Diedrich Bonhoeffer was kind of like a Jehoiada. Didn't really come to pass with Bonhoeffer because Hitler took his own life. He committed suicide. But here you have this plot and this plan, this overthrow of this usurper, and the plot is going to come to pass. But one of the things I think is great when you see this, that not only that Jehoiada, his plotting and his wanting to fulfill the law, because there's the only lineage that is to be on that throne is from the lineage of David, and she has usurped this authority. Now, one of the big problems with all this, this mess that took place, is Jehoshaphat, that good king, the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, and the Bible even says, God even says he was a good king. But when he made this alliance with this ungodly and worldly and idolatrous family of Ahab and Jezebel and had his son marry Athaliah, you find that that almost brought that family to an end because it was a foolish decision. You see, sometimes decisions we make, we can't just, offhandedly make a decision. We need to pray, and we need to ask God, is this what you want me to do? Because you could find yourself getting in a very, very bad position. You could make a decision that actually brings down a lot of people, brings down your family. I mean, how many people have been unequally yoked with an unbeliever, and it meant horrible things, horrible consequences came from it. But I mean, the Bible tells us not to do that. And sometimes, in spite of what the Bible says, we want to do what we want to do, so we do it, and then we pay the consequences. Well, I think Jehoshaphat, that's what we're finding here. Look at all the destruction, all the bloodshed, all the murder. of this family tree of David because of a bad decision. Knapp has written, no character in history, sacred or secular, stands out blacker or more hideous than this daughter-in-law of the godly Jehoshaphat. Her history is dark, it's bleak, it's horrible. Now, what Jehoshaphat does, she is actually the wife of Jehoiada. So this high priest has a wife, and they're kind of in collusion together, who hid Joash. Boy, what a great woman she is. And we don't know too much about her, do we? We just have what is written here, that Jehoshaphat, she hid the little guy. He was only a year old. Joash and his nurse hid them, and then she passes off the scene. We don't know much about her. Little is known, but she plays a great big part, a great big part in human history, a great big part in God's plan of the ages. She's courageous, and she's an instrument of God to preserve that godly line of David and ultimately the Messiah. So you could point back when we have Jesus now, our Lord and Savior, you could point back to this woman, the courage of this woman. She could have, if she was found out, she would be put to death. But what a great thing to do. We don't know too much about her, about Jehoshaphat, but just enough to realize that she is a great woman. Now, we go on here in verse 9, and it says, so the captains of hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada, this is the high priest, commanded. Each one of them took his men who were to come in on the Sabbath with those who were to go out on the Sabbath. You see, they changed the guards and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. Isn't that appropriate? Here these commanders now have David's weapons because they're now going to install David's prodigy on the throne. Boy, it makes a great illustration there for that. And the guards stood each with his weapons in his hand from the right side of the house to the left side of the house by the altar and by the house around the king, verse 12. Then he brought the king's son out, put the crown on him, and gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands, and they said, long live the king. Now, this was quite an uproar. You know, we clap our hands, don't we? To King Jesus, you know, often after a song, you know, you clap your hands. Well, it's biblical. That's what they did. They're installing a king upon the throne. And we install King Jesus on the throne of our heart, I think, when we worship, don't we? So it's something we do as well. Now, this wasn't a quiet thing. It wasn't in hushed tones, but it was loud. And you'll notice in verse 13 that when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people in the house of the Lord, and she looked, and behold, the king, her grandson that she hadn't seen in 6 years, probably didn't even recognize him, but here he was on the throne. She looked, standing by the pillar. Now, whichever pillar that was in the temple, remember there were two big pillars, the pillar of Jachin and the pillar of Boaz. Jachin means establish, and Boaz means strength. Maybe by that pillar of Jachin, which means here's the king, he's established on the throne. And so by the pillar, according to the custom, with the captains and the trumpeters, besides the king and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew trumpets, then Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, treason, treason. What a hypocrite. What a hypocrite. Here is 6 years of her reign, of her horrible reign. And sometimes a person can get discouraged. Can you imagine if you had to serve in that court? and you saw this bloodthirsty woman and all that she was doing, all the idolatry she was incorporating into godly Jerusalem, and yet here you are, you're just bummed out. I think sometimes with governments, we can really get bummed out. We can almost get in a hopeless state. But know this, God has his leaders in waiting. And Joash was in waiting. I mean, sometimes we really get discouraged when we look at the leaders we have and we wonder, is there ever going to be any truth? Is there ever going to be any righteousness? Is there ever going to be anyone that models what the biblical standards would be, or at least just moral standards would be? Well, God has his people, and then Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of hundreds who were appointed over the army and said to them, bring her out between the ranks, and whoever follows her put to death with the sword. I like positive leaders. Leaders that know what they're doing, leaders that are not afraid to speak things that are right and true. These were idolaters. These were murderers. These were evil people. And he says, if they follow her, put them to death. For the priest said, let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord. So they seized her. And when she arrived at the horse's entrance of the king's house, she was put to death there. I realize we live in the age of grace. We're not to do these things. What I'm saying here is leaders who lead in a positive way, in the way in the Old Testament, this is what was done in the Old Testament. This is how they had to lead. Look at how what those did who came into power. And so as they met out to get into power, murderous intent, so when they're dethroned, the same thing is meted out to them. For us, we're to pray for our leaders. We're to pray for those that despitefully use us, those that speak evil against us, those that do horrible things. We're to pray for them and to preach the gospel in boldness to them. And talk about heaven, talk about hell, talk about your sins will find you out, no matter what the consequence. You see, that's our approach, that's our aggression, that's what we do. You know, but we speak the truth in love. And it's sad to know that when a person rejects the words of Jesus Christ, I've come to seek and save the lost, when there are those that just rebel against that, man, instead of getting angry and crying out retribution on them, we should have a tear in our eye. We could go, you just don't know what the end of your life is going to be like and for all eternity. That should bring a tear to us instead of, you know, vengeance. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And there will be time for that. So you see, it's a different time for us than it was back then. Now, laws of the land, you do have laws of the land that murderers in some states are put to death, and that's simply the law of the land, and that's good. You let the authorities deal with that. But here, in this day and in this age, what we're seeing here, we're seeing something pretty radical, but we're seeing that they're not equivocating in their leadership and in their authority. They're following through with that, which I think is very important. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people also between the king and the people. And all the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down, his altars and his images. They broke in pieces thoroughly and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars, and the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. Now, here is a radical thing. Here's a covenant that Jehoiada is saying, okay, here's a covenant between the king and the people and God. But also, here's a covenant between the people and the king. We're going to have a godly nation. We're going to have a nation that follows the Lord. And so, it's interesting how these people that might have been in hiding, when Athaliah was reigning and Baal, that worship of Baal was really happening. Here they just come out of the woodwork. It's interesting how godly people will come out of the woodwork when you stand up for your faith, when you stand up for things that are right and good. Again, I just mentioned the Facebook. I'd never been on it before. And as I mentioned before, when we were with Franklin Graham, he encouraged me to get on it because you could preach the gospel. So news stories I take and I use it to preach the gospel. And it's interesting how many people gravitate to that. You know, and I think in the last few months that I've been on, there are, you know, I'm on the, I'm on two. I'm on the public and on the other one, but we have over 2,500 on the regular. I think you could go to 5,000 on the regular, but I think, man, these people are reading all this. And then on the public one, where you don't know who's reading it, but they're sending it out to others, we're getting up to over 2,000 that'll read certain articles and pass them out. I only say that because that's minor, because Franklin Graham, he has like 35,000, you know, that read one of his articles, and he's got like 3.5 million that follow. And I think that is so great. It's so great for you and for me to begin to do that and be bold in getting the Word of God out. And it's interesting how people come out of the woodwork, because they like to hear those that are solid in their faith, those that will not back down when it comes to what is right and what is true. And so here, they made that covenant, and you find all kinds of people, you know, just coming to make that covenant. You know, and sometimes I think people get bound, they get suppressed when they don't realize there's an alternative. People were suppressed, they were bound when Athaliah was reigning and ruling for those 6 years. And they didn't know that there was an alternative in the wings. Joash, who was to come out. And then when he came out, here's great freedom. You know, and until people realize that there is an alternative, there are those that stand up for their faith. And they do not equivocate when it comes to the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And positive about that. You find that people, they become bold. Well, they came out of the woodwork when Joash was on the throne. Boy, there are a lot of people come out of the woodwork when they know Jesus is on the throne of your life and in the church life. Well, it goes on in verse 19, and interesting how this revival took place and what happened, and he took the captains of hundreds and the Kerites and the guards of all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and came by the way of the gate of the guards to the king's house, and he sat on the throne of the kings. And so all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they put Athaliah to death with the sword at the king's house. Joash was 7 years old when he became king. Wow, he's a young king. Now he has help. He has help in reigning and ruling. You know, he's not left to, you know, to do things all alone. But notice there's a revival in the land at this point. There's a revival in the land. And Jehoiada, that high priest, he's the one that initiates that. And the people get on board and they make that covenant and all. And when you look at that covenant and what is done with that covenant, whenever there's a revival, whether there's a revival in your life personally, or there's a revival in the church life, or there's a revival in the nation, a few things take place. Something happens. First of all, you tear down the old idols. That's what they did. They went in and they tore apart the idolatry that was being worshipped before. I mean, you pull down those things in your heart, those evil things that you were worshipping, you know, and just as they did there. Remember when there was a revival in Ephesus and how they brought all those books of divination and magic and they burnt them? You can find it in Acts 19:19. And then they say it was worth about 50, you could check it out, but something to the effect where it amounted to an astronomical amount of money, 1919, what was it, 50, well, let me turn to it. In the, those who practiced magic brought their books together, began to burn them in the sight of all, and they counted the price of them and found it was 50,000 pieces of silver. Actually, in the margin of your Bible, if you have one of those study Bibles or one with notes, it might have in there, as I checked one, it said $6 million worth of books that they burned. I mean, that's tearing down the old. That stuff that you trusted in, that was really idolatry, things that were not God. I had a book burning thing I did at, when I got saved, because I'd just gotten these books from India. Sri Aurobindo, I was kind of into him, an Indian prophet, and I got, I think it was about 5 books, because I was going to hand it out to my friends. Sri Aurobindo, you know, the guru there in India. And so once I got saved, I took those books and had a bonfire, you know, in the back of my house and just burned those things down. You see, we need to get rid of those idols. We need to get rid of those things that, were leading us away from the Lord, or a substitute for the Lord. And that's what they did. But notice also they killed this guy, this priest of Baal, Matan. Oh, are we supposed to do that? Well, I would say this. The Bible says that we are crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. The one that you're killing is not out there. The one that you're killing is in here. You're crucifying the flesh, the old man, the old nature. That's who's dying. You're a new creation in Christ. Realize that. And Jesus said, pick up your cross daily. So that really spells revival. Well, notice we go on, chapter 12. In the 7th year of Jehu, remember, he was kind of an in-the-out kind of king of the north, kind of mixed reviews on him, because there's really no good kings in the north, but he has mixed reviews of being a king, because he does do some things that the Lord tells him to do, but he ends up doing evil things. In the 7th year of Jehoash became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Now, 40 years, that's a long reign for this little guy. He starts at age 7, so 47 years old, and then he's taken off the scene, not in a real good way, but he starts out really good. And Jehoash did right in the sight of the Lord all his days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Only the high places were not taken away, and people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now, these high places were the places that they practiced idolatry, and they practiced certain sensuality in those places. It's so amazing how people get addicted. Well, they were addicted to these high places. There was a fascination with the sensuality of that. Oh, I worship the Lord, but I just go up there to, oh, I don't know, just to go up there. You know, whatever reason it is. They didn't destroy it. They didn't take it down. It was a compromise. It was a real compromise. And anytime we compromise, you know, those hidden places in our life, remember we said that we crucify the flesh? You know, if we want to hold on to a, you know, some part of our life, well, that's mine. I don't want to go there because I get pleasure out of that. If it's a compromise, realize this, it's going to ruin your future with God. You may get away with it for a while, but ultimately it's going to ruin what God has for you. You see, it started out really good here. And Jehoiada, he was instructing him. He was like his mentor, raising him up and stuff. But you know what? It only lasted until Jehoiada was with him. And then when Joash came of age, you know, he started feeling his oats, and he started feeling a little bit worldly. And notice what you can see in a parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 24. It tells the rest of the story of Joash. Because if I left you right here, you'd go, wow, this guy's a good guy. God says good things about him. That's true. It doesn't mean just because somebody does things wrong that God just wipes their name out. No, he did do good things. But you just don't want to have the end of your life like he ended his life. Notice in verse 2 Chronicles 24, verse 15, parallel passage to this, it says, "Now when Jehoiada reached a ripe old age, he died. He was 130 years old at his death, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done well in Israel and to God in his house. But after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them." These were carnal. These were worldly. These were people that you don't want to hang out with that are going to lead you astray. Bad company corrupts good morals. "And they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served Ashtoreth and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guilt. And he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. Though they testified against them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. And he stood above the people and said to them, 'Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you.' So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, Joash, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but he murdered his son. And as he died, he said, 'May the Lord see and avenge.'" See, it's a little different in the New Testament. When Stephen was being stoned, he said, "Lord, don't hold this against their charge." So it's kind of a different way of doing things in the Old Testament, but what a horrible thing. We see what he does in his later years and the downfall, the slide that he takes. Notice verse 4 of back to 2 Kings 12. "Then Joash," so we're back, okay, we went to the end of his life. Now let's go back to the good part of his life. So he's doing good. He wants a reformation. Remember, a revival has taken place, so now he's going to reform and rebuild the broken down house of God. "Then Jehoash said to the priest, 'All the money of the sacred things which is brought into the house of the Lord, in currency money, both of money of each man's assessment and the money which any man's heart prompts him to bring into the house of the Lord.'" So they would have to give the temple shekel once a year. Then they would have to give their property tax. Then they would have to give their free will offerings. So all that was brought into the temple. "And let the priests take it for themselves, each from his acquaintance, and they shall repair the damages of the house wherever any damage may be found." So, yeah, take this. It's plenty. But also use it, because you're getting paid for what you're doing. But use, you know, your time, treasure, and talent to rebuild what's, you know, fallen down. You know, when you have facilities, there's always upkeep on it. We're constantly upkeeping the facilities here and improving constantly. So I can understand what he's saying there. And everybody pitches in doing it. But it came about, notice this, in the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priest had not repaired the damages of the house. Man, you guys, are you lazy? What are you doing? Incompetent? What's going on? "Then the king, Jehoash, called for Jehoiada the priest and for the other priest and said to them, 'Why do you not repair the damages of the house? Now therefore take no more money from your acquaintances, but pay it for the damages of the house.'" So don't you take any more money for yourself, but when they give, let them give to the house or the repairs of the temple. So the priest agreed and that they should take no more money from the people nor repair the damages of the house. themselves. In other words, he gave the task to them, but they didn't do anything. They were just kind of kicking back, living off the fat of the land, you might say. And then Jehoiada, the priest, well, something to be said about that. Those that are leaders, those that are in charge of things, the Bible says, he who is faithful in a little will be faithful in much. You always want to look for people who are faithful in a little and then put them in charge of more. Because if they're faithful in that small thing, they're going to be faithful in the big thing. And really, money given to repair the house of the Lord, hey, this was either squandered or they were too lazy to do anything about it. And I believe the test of a church or a Christian is how they use or abuse money. I believe it is the greatest indication of a person's spiritual life, how they use or abuse money, or how a church does that. Are they getting golden altars, golden chairs for the pastors? You know, are they buying the high-end cars for the pastors? Are they, you know, hey, you can really tell where a ministry is at. So this is, I'm sure, discouraging to Joash. But Jehoiada, now he woke up to the fact, okay, now we're going to do the right thing. And Jehoiada, the priest, took a chest and bored a hole in its lid and put it beside the altar on the right side of as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priest who guarded the threshold put in it all the money which was brought into the house of the Lord. So here, it was like an agape box. And they put it right there. They bore a hole in it. Why? Hey, so the priests couldn't get their hands in it and, you know, start pilfering. So they couldn't do that and take it out because they hadn't been faithful that, you know, for that far. So, you know, put the box there, bore a hole in it, and they can put it in, and then we'll take the money out later. One of my pastor friends told me an interesting story. He said they had an agape box in their sanctuary, and they couldn't figure out why people were putting their gum in there. You know, they would, you know, the agape box would have money in it, and then they would, you know, they would unlock the bottom of it after, I don't know, after a week or so, and then they would take whatever was in there out. But they found that gum. Why would people put their gum in the agape box? And plus, they thought, you know, I think there should be more in the agape box than there was. And so they set up a little stealth deal where they had a little camera pointed at the agape box to figure out what was going on. You know, it was, and then they were recording it. They had people come in at night. They had a cleaning people that were in the church come in at night. And on the video, they had these cleaning people, they were putting gum on the end of a stick or whatever it was and putting it down there and trying to, you know, with the gum, pick up the whatever, the cash or whatever, but the gum kept falling off. So they were busted. That's being unfaithful. We had somebody work here at Calvary. We did the same thing because stuff was missing from our bookstore. Not here, it was down in the old place. Stuff was missing from our bookstore. So we had a hidden camera. And sure enough, somebody that worked there, they were coming at night because they were working at night, coming down to the bookstore and then taking stuff. And they would hear a noise outside because the bookstore was very close to the highway right there at Berrettini and Nuuanu. And they would hear and then they would put it, and they were stealing. And we caught them. But we couldn't prosecute them. We fired them because they worked there, but we couldn't prosecute them because they hadn't taken the stuff out. You know, you need to take it out of the store, then you can get them. So we got them, confronted them beforehand. But you see, I think, what kind of people are going to steal from God? I mean, go steal somewhere else, you know, but man, stealing from the Lord and stealing from the church, that's pretty much of a low thing to do. But here, I think it's interesting that they bore a hole in the chest so that they couldn't get their hands on the money. And when the, verse 10, and when they saw that there was much money in the chest, the king's scribe and the high priest came up and tied it in bags and counted the money which was found in the house of the Lord. And they gave the money which was weighed out into the hands of those who did the work and who had oversight of the house of the Lord. And they paid it out to the carpenters and the builders who worked on the house of the Lord, and to the masons and the stone cutters, and for buying timber and hewn stones to repair the damages to the house of the Lord, for all that was laid out for the house of to repair it, but there were not made for those the house of the Lord silver cups, snuffers, bowls, trumpets, any vessels of gold or vessels of silver, for the money which was brought into the house of the Lord, for they gave that to those who did the work with it to repair the house of the Lord. Notice verse 15, great verse. Moreover, they did not require an accounting from the men into whose hand they gave the money to pay those who did the work, for they dealt faithfully. What a powerful verse. You just come out of those who were slack and those who were lazy, those who are kind of living off what was to be used for repair, to hear people of integrity. Realize this, there are always people of integrity. It's an incredible thing, you know, when you find somebody that is really above board in that way. The Bible tells us above all things that's required of a steward that he be found faithful. These that were building in the temple were found faithful. It's also why you find in Timothy and Titus, it talks about an elder or a deacon, and one of the requirements is they're not to be fond of filthy lucre. In other words, they're not to be greedy. They're not to be like, remember when the Bible and Peter talks about the way of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet for hire. He wouldn't go unless he was hired with money, you know, and then he would go. And so you don't want that. You want faithful people that their focus isn't on the money, but it's on the work of the Lord. And so these were. Coming to an end, verse 16, the money from the guilt offering and the money from the sin offering was not brought into the house of the Lord. It was for the priests. So the priests still had their portion as well. Then Hazael, king of Aram, went up and fought against Gath and captured it. And Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And Jehoaz, king of Judah, took all the sacred things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his father, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred things, and all the gold that was found among the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent them to Hazael, king of Aram. Then he went away from Jerusalem. So he bought him off. He didn't trust the Lord. Notice the downward slide here of this man. Started out strong, but it's a downward slide. Extortion is what happened. Extortion, well, that's obtaining something, especially money, by force or by threats. Here, the king of Aram, threatening him, so what does he do? He extorts money out of him and he gives all this stuff, all that is holy, all that is God's, and he gives it. And it worked temporarily, just temporarily, and that's always the case when we compromise. It's not going to bring good. It's really going to bring evil because, again, the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 24, 23, and 24, notice what happens. And it came about at the turn of the year. Well, it bought him off for a time, but at the turn of the year, the army of the Arameans came up against him, that's Joash, and they came to Judah in Jerusalem destroyed all the officials of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. Indeed, the army of the Arameans came with a small number of men, yet the Lord delivered a very large army into their hands because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Thus they executed judgment on Joash. Why? Because of his compromise. Small army of the Arameans. Big army of Joash. But the Bible tells us not to trust in horses and chariots, but trust in the Lord. And he didn't. And so he paid the consequences. And then here, verse 19 to 21, now the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? And his servants arose, notice this, made a conspiracy and struck down Joash at the house of Milo as he was going down to Silah, and Josachar, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servant, struck him, and he died, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Amaziah, his son, became king in his place. What a sad situation. Joash never gained back what he lost through compromise. Never gained it back. Sometimes we think, well, man, I know I was really on fire for the Lord last year. Not so this year, but I'm just going to take a little bit of a rest. I'm just going to cruise a little bit. Just compromise a little bit. Really? Well, that's what he did. He never gained back what he had lost in the beginning. And notice what he really did lose. He lost respect of the people, of those that were servants of his. Oh, they highly respected him. They lost confidence in him because of what he did. And notice this. Once you lose faith in a person, you'll turn on them. And these did the ultimate. They turned on him and put him to death, assassinated him. Horrible end to this good king, but God says he's a good king. But it's a horrible end to the story. Father, we do just thank you for these stories, Lord. And they're things that we contemplate, we look at. We understand that it's so easy, Lord, to start out strong, to be on fire for you. And then whatever it be, maybe getting out of fellowship, maybe taking a vacation from you, from the church, and all of a sudden there are those that say they're our friends. They come along and they want to lead us in the way of unrighteousness and away from you. It's exactly what happened to Joash. And the ultimate end, Lord, is really destruction, ruin. Father, I would pray that each one of us would learn that lesson that we see in the Old Testament. Lord, you've given us this instruction for us to whom the ends of the age have come. And Lord, we know that we're getting close to the return of Jesus Christ. We know that we're getting close to the rapture of the church. Lord, that's an exciting event. But Lord, I pray that we would be alert. Lord, that we would be aware of the things around us as you tell us to walk circumspectly. And that's just a fancy term to look around. Look around. Where are you walking? Are you walking into danger? Are you walking into compromise? Are you walking into temptation? Walk circumspectly. Walk in the ways of the Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord, that you've brought us out to the Wednesday night Bible study to hear these things. And, Father, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that maybe those things that might be a hindrance and an encumbrance, a weight, Lord, that we would cast that aside, throw it away. Lord, you tell us if our right hand offends, cut it off and throw it from you. If your right eye, pluck it out and throw it from you. Not literally, but it just gives us an incredible literal picture of what you're saying is get rid of sin. It's that radical. Don't allow it in your life, but get rid of it. Go to the extremes to get rid of your sin. Not by the physical mangling of your body, but by physically and literally putting that sin away from you. And just as we read here, they smashed the altars of Baal. They smashed that. They put to death the instruments that led them into worship of that. Matan. And Lord, we're to crucify the flesh daily, because that old man, that old person, that old sin nature, it still lives. It lives, and we're to consider it so to be dead. We've been crucified with Christ, not to allow it, Lord, to reign and rule in our life any longer. Lord, so we thank you for the instruction. Lord, we pray that you lead us deeper into your heart day by day, in Jesus' name, amen.